thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Notice here an exhortation. Cast thy bread upon the water. Elsewhere, for example, in verse number 2, give. Verse number 4, sow. The exhortation is to send away from you. To cast, to give, to sow, to scatter. That's the exhortation. Then I want you to notice an excuse. Notice in verse number 3, or verse number 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. The person who's being exhorted to give, to sow, to cast out or cast away his bread is thinking, well, if I do that, what if things are bad tomorrow? What about the future? And so we excuse ourselves from obedience to the exhortation by suggesting that we've got to hedge our bets. We've got to take care of the future. We've got to be responsible here. But I want you to notice also an encouragement. The encouragement is, in verse number 1, thou shalt, would you circle that word? Thou shalt find it after many days. Thou shalt find it. That's the encouragement. To obey the exhortation, we're encouraged by the promise, thou shalt find it. God will bless us. So for a few moments, I want to share with you from this passage, this exhortation, considering the excuse and seeing the encouragement, I want you to see faith, promise, giving. Let me show you again that faith, promise, giving is a part of this verse. First of all, let's take the word giving. Cast thy bread. Give a portion to seven, even to eight. Sow your seed. That's giving, right? Now, he says, thou shalt find it after many days. That's a promise. So we have giving that's based on a promise, but he says initially, cast thy bread upon the waters. Think about that in your mind. That takes faith. You've got bread to eat, to feed your family. You've got seed to sow. You've got seed that you can use to trade and take care of your family and supply your needs. You're asked to cast it on the waters. Now, the idea is that when you cast it on the waters, that seems to be a foolish thing to do because it's going to be carried away from you or going to be lost and you're not going to get it. But the promise is thou shalt find it after many days. Right? So we have faith, promise, giving. We have giving based on the promise that we will get it again, and we're asked to do the giving by faith. Cast your bread upon the waters. There have been a lot of people speculating through the years exactly what the person who was reading this in the day that it was first written would understand by this precept. Some people believe that it was a reference to the fact that oftentimes in the spring, the waters of the river, like the Nile River, would overflow the banks. And so you throw your seed in the river, cast your seed upon the water, and the water would carry the seed unto the banks of the ground that it would cover and deposit the seed and water it at the same time. And therefore, there would be crops growing, or there would be food growing, or seed taking root. And they think that's what it meant. That may be. There were others who thought that it was a reference to the practice of putting your goods on a ship and sending it to a far country. So the practice of trade and supplying the needs of others, and then you'll receive back in return. But the majority, and I happen to be among them, believe that this is a precept given by God that has to do with participation in charitable giving, or in meeting the needs of others, in taking what God has blessed us with and investing it to be a blessing in the lives of others and to the needs of others at God's direction. Again, notice that not only are we told to cast our bread upon the water, but the secondary terminology in verse 2 is give a portion, give a helping, give a part to 7, also to 8. So there would be the idea of benevolent giving. You see somebody in need and you have something that you can give, and so you give it. Give it to 7. 7, by the way, in the Bible is often said to be the number of completion or the number of perfection. Sometimes we get this thing in our mind that I've given already, preacher. I've given and I can't give any more. Well, the exhortation is go a little further. Don't let the giving you've already done excuse you from doing more giving. We're not just to be risk takers, but we're exhorted by Scripture to be high risk takers. You've already given, now giving. We're giving to, I think, over 50 missionaries right now on a monthly basis. Give a portion to 7, or give a portion to 50, yea, also to 60. In other words, the exhortation is to continue giving, be charitable, and be liberal in your charity. Give. And by the way, what greater need exists than the need of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What greater hunger exists in the world than the hunger for truth, the knowledge of God who transforms lives? So give. We give charitably. Canadians are well known for responding to charitable challenges and being confronted with a need and responding individually and corporately and nationally. And so we have a need that is before us. So give. The exhortation is to give. Now, I've got to remind you of something, church. God does not need my money. Now think about what I just said. He does not need my money. If that's true, if he needs my money, what did he do for all the years before I was born? Right? And do you know all the money in the world is based upon things like gold, silver, precious metals? Where'd they come from? God. Who made the earth? God. So who knows where the deposits of gold and silver are in the earth? Man's looking for them all the time. And sometimes he discovers them by the grace of God. But God made all that. He knows where it's all at. And if it runs out, he could make some more, couldn't he? So the principle is not that he needs my money, but he wants to bless me. He wants me to experience his ability to supply my need in a marvelous way. He wants me to have a part in something that is bigger than myself, and so he encourages me to give. So we're seeing an Old Testament example of a New Testament principle and something that we're trying to accomplish here at New Testament Baptist Church. Cast thy bread. I want you to think for a moment about the statement, thy bread. What is bread? Bread is a term that speaks of that which sustains. It's the means of life. It nourishes, it strengthens. Remember what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So bread clearly signifies the staff of life, something that sustains life, a means of nourishment and strength. cast thy bread. What do you have that you depend upon to nourish you and to strengthen you and to maintain your life? And then stop again, as we've already mentioned, and think, where'd that come from? How did I get that? To whom do I owe thanks for the bread that I have? But notice he said, cast thy bread. And church, let me just remind you, if you're not a member of the church, you may not understand the term tithe, but the tithe in the scripture is a tenth. The word tithe means a tenth, and the Bible teaches that God taught his people to give him the tenth of all their increase. That's the tithe. And the Bible makes this clear statement, the tithe is the Lord's. So whose bread is the tithes? Even if it's in my pocket or in my bank account, whose bread is that? It's not mine. It's his. The tithe is his. So it's not casting the tithe. If I'm casting my bread, I'm casting what is mine, what God has allowed me to keep, what he has given me. I'm going to cast my bread upon the waters. The waters. Now, again, for our sake, we may not be thinking like they would think back in their day. But wait a minute. I've read the Bible many times, and I have discovered that the term the waters is a term used over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New as a reference to nations of people. For example, in the book of Revelation, when we're looking into heaven, into the future, we see a great host of people from every tribe and nation and tongue, and they're around the throne of God, and they're singing, and it says the voice of many waters. Now, I'm not going to take the time to look at all those verses. You have to trust me. I'm telling you then that the exhortation is, take what God has blessed me with that I use to sustain me and cast it upon the waters, or give it to the nations. Seven nations, yea, eight nations, give. And the promise is, you shall find it after many days. So in summary, the exhortation is this, give a portion of your wealth and blessings, withholding not your hand to bless and feed the nations. Can I say to you, church, that giving by faith is not a concession to importunity, which means this. It's not us having to surrender, give in to the fact that others have greater needs, and so we're obligated to give to them. It's not that at all. It is a spontaneous result of the divine nature, God's nature in us. God so loved that he gave. God created. God's a giver by nature. And now I'm his child. I'm a part of the family. He lives in me. I share and am a partaker in the divine nature. So I give not as a concession to man's importunity, but by divine compulsion, following in the footsteps of my God and of my Savior. What's the excuse? Notice again the text. He that observeth the wind or regardeth the clouds. I don't know how much you know about this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, but this was written, penned, the human instrumentality of this book. Of course, it was God guiding him and directing him. But the human instrumentality was the king of Israel. His name was Solomon. The Bible says of Solomon that he was the wisest man who ever lived. He was also extremely wealthy. Matter of fact, in his day, nobody was more wealthy than him. Anything he wanted, he could have it. He had experienced it all. He had tasted it all. He had had it all. And the whole book, he goes over and over again. He keeps saying, it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. It's not enough. He uses the term vanity, emptiness. It's all vanity. It's all emptiness. So the book almost appears to be pessimistic. He's saying when you've had it all, and you can have it all, and you taste it all, and you experience it all, it leaves you empty. So at the end of the book, he says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Just fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. But we look at life, and we look at all its negative components, and we say, well, this could happen tomorrow, that could happen tomorrow, what if this, what if that? We're reading the newspaper, we're listening to the news reports, we're considering what's happened here and what's happened there, and we hesitate in obeying what our heart tells us to do and what Scripture exhorts us to do because we're concerned, we're anxious, and we excuse ourselves. We know not what the day may bring forth. There's a storm on the horizon, so we're going to prepare for tomorrow. But you must take a moment to look at this again. Look at verse number 2. Give a portion to 7, also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way. But suppose the evil does come. You don't have enough or sufficient to take care of it. What are you going to do then? What the text goes on to say is if a tree falls, where it falls, it falls. You're not going to stop that. You're not going to change that. But are you prepared for that? Two ways you can prepare. Number one, you can hide everything you got in a barn. And when the tornado rolls through as it's doing in the southern United States right now and hits your barn, all that you provided for yourself for that moment of tragedy is gone. But maybe instead of hiding it in the barn, you sent it on to heaven. You gave it to others because God led you to do so. You invested in worldwide missions. So now you don't have anything to begin with. Now the tragedy comes and the difficulty comes. Now circumstances are less severe. But instead of having to rely on yourself, you can look to God and say, God, you promised. And God then is obligated to meet your need because you obeyed God. You understand? Who gives and who takes away? Job understood that. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We make excuses. But he goes on to say something else here. Notice down in verse number 5. Thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. Now watch this. Nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. We know more about that now than they knew about it then, right? Because of technology and everything that we have. But we don't understand all those mysteries. No, we don't understand the work of God. But let me tell you what we do understand. If you've read this book, what you do understand is the way of God. And the way of God is faithfulness. God is faithful over and over again. The scripture declares that God is faithful. He's trustworthy. That God will give abundantly. He's able to make all grace abound towards you. That you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. That's the scripture. Over and over again, we know the way of God. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how God does it. We don't understand all the intricacies, how God works all that out. But we know one thing. God is faithful and God is good. And the psalmist said one time, I have been young and now I'm old. And I can identify with that. But I've never, he said, seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Why? Because we know the way of God. We don't know all that's going to happen, but we do know that. So it kind of renders our excuses invalid. Well, we got to worry about the future. Wait a minute. Who's better able to prepare for the future and handle the future, God or me? And by the way, when tragedy comes in the nation of Canada, what do Canadians do? Look to themselves? Or go to church, fall on their knees, and cry out to God? Why do they do that? Because they know who is bigger than the trouble and who can handle it, and they know where they need to be, and so they go to God. Well, let's just start that way. That's the start that way. So there's the exhortation and the excuse. Well, here's the encouragement. Thou shalt find it after many days. Now, the word shalt, does that speak to you of certainty or uncertainty? If somebody said, thou shalt find it after many days, would you take that to be more certain or uncertain? Well, it's contrasted, because they could say, you might find it, or there's a good chance you'll find it again after many days, versus thou shalt find it after many days. Which one is certainty? Thou shalt find it, right? So, we're focusing on the problems, the wind and the storm, and all those potential difficulties, that's all uncertain. We can't figure any of that out. We can't plan it. We can't postpone it. We can't stop it. We can't deal with it in our own flesh. We don't have the ability. That's all uncertainty. But one thing that is certain is that God has spoken, and here it's God through the pen of his servant saying, if you will cast your bread upon the water, if you'll give a portion, if you will sow, thou shalt find it after many days. That's certainty. That's promise. That's the word of the living God who cannot lie. Do you see it? Certainty, surety, thou shalt find it. God is faithful. We don't know what evil's going to be, but we do know that God is good and that he will be here tomorrow as well as today. We trust him. We rest in him. We're encouraged to obey by the character of our God. We know the way of God and he's faithful. God cast his bread upon the water. Say, what do you mean, preacher? In John chapter 6, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is speaking to Israel and he's reminding them of the story of how God sent bread from heaven to feed them for 40 years while they walked around the wilderness. Every day, sent bread from heaven, every day. And then you know what Jesus said when he's preaching, when he's teaching that, when he's reminding them that story? He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he has everlasting life. He's the bread of heaven. So the God who's enjoining us through the pen of Solomon to cast our bread upon the water says we shall find it again after many days. Is this personal experience? Yes, it is. God sent his bread down from heaven, cast it upon the waters, upon the nations. Jesus came for all men. God so loved the world. God cast his bread upon the waters. And he laid down his life on the cross of Calvary, was buried in a tomb outside the city of Jerusalem. How long did he stay there? 3 days. And then rose triumphant over the grave. Where is he now? Well, the book of Acts and the book of Luke and the Gospels share us the account that one day he was with his disciples on a mountaintop and he was caught up or ascended up into heaven, and they watched as he went up into heaven. He went back. God cast his bread upon the waters, and after many days, got it back again. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the bread from heaven, cast his bread. Everything that he had, he willingly laid it aside and then took his own body and surrendered it. And he became a missionary. He became an ambassador. He became the man sent from God among us. He cast his life upon the waters. He died for the sins of the world. But he found it again, didn't he? After many days. Now, by the way, the Bible doesn't say how many days. It just says you'll find it again. God will bless you. God will reward you. The disciples cast their bread. The message of the gospel. All that they'd been given by the Lord Jesus. They obeyed him and they went out and freely gave. And casting their bread upon the waters, they found it again. There were 300 here or 3,000 here and 5,000 there that came to Christ. And the harvest was reaped. The one miracle recorded in every one of the four Gospels is the miracle of Jesus taking bread and breaking it. Just a few loaves of bread and a few fish, breaking them, putting them in baskets and giving them to his disciples and saying, go give ye them to eat. And they sowed the bread upon the crowd, which was over 5,000 men plus women and children. And they all ate until they were full and they had 12 baskets left over. That little boy sowed his lunch that day, gave it to the Lord, sowed it upon the crowd, and he found it again after many minutes, not after many days. You see the principle? Are you willing to believe God? Are we willing to trust God? This is faith promise giving. That's what it's all about. It's knowing that God has established a work, and the work is saving lost people everywhere. And he asks us to give as he gives to us. Stop and think about this and we're done. If God gives to me and I put it in my pocket, or I use it legitimately to meet my needs, to clothe my family, to shelter my family, to feed my family, to take care of those legitimate needs, but he asks me instead to do something with it, But I don't. I do what I think is the responsible thing with it. I take care of myself. Then why would God ever give me any more if I'm not willing to do with what he gives me what he asks me to do? You understand that principle? But if I will do with what God gives me what he asks me to do with it, then God will give me more. That's the principle. We don't give to get. We give to please God and to accomplish the eternal purpose of God, but we give without anxiety or fear because we have the promise of God, and our faith is in the character of God and the promises of God that he'll meet our needs. We're not giving to get. We're giving knowing that we have a God who will never let us be without, especially if we honor him with what he's given us. Cast your bread upon the waters. Give a portion to seven, yea, unto eight. So, and after many days, you shall find it again. Let me read you these verses from Psalms. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all. That's the animal world. That's mankind. Everything God created. The eyes of all wait upon thee. Wait upon God. And thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Satisfiest the desire of every living thing. That's our God. I hope you'll consider this morning what he wants you to do. This exhortation, the Bible, was not written just to me. It was written to me and you. It was written to every man. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Let's pray.